This evening we'll be starting in the book of Jude. If you have your Bibles, we can turn to the book of Jude. Jude, as we know, is one of our Lord's stepbrothers, and he wrote this little epistle. And really one of the main thrusts of the book of Jude is kind of warning against apostates and false teachers and those that might sneak into the church and cause us to stumble away from our faith. But tonight, I'm not going to concentrate too much on the false teachers, but mainly on our duty as Christians. And that's really the title of my message, Our Duty as Christians. So the book of Jude, and we'll start reading in verse 17. The Bible says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto the eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before your presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Now let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father God, I thank you for this opportunity you've given me, Lord, and I pray you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit and power even now, God, and help me to be able to present your word and to present this study, Lord, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will enable me and also enable the audience, Lord, to understand. And God, I pray you'll come down and meet with us tonight, and that we'll be encouraged and stirred up. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, like I said, I want to concentrate tonight on our duty as Christians. And we see from verse 20 on of this passage that we have a nice little list here. And if you have a pen, maybe you can even underline some of this stuff. The words in verse 20, building, praying. In verse 21, looking. In verse 22, making. Verse 23, pulling and hating. And I think these are some of the things that God has for us, God wants us to do. Let's look at the first one and building ourselves up. In verse 20, the Bible says, "But ye beloved," talking to Christians, "but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." We as Christians have a duty to be builders. You know, the Bible calls us as Christians many different things. We're supposed to be good stewards. We're supposed to be faithful. And a lot of times we don't hear this, but we're supposed to be builders as well. And the word build, to build, means to prepare, to establish, or to furnish. It can also mean spiritually to edify. And we as Christians have a duty to be doing that sort of thing. The Greek word, when it's used here in the word building up, there's a prefix, epi, epi. And that word means literally, has a connotation to build upon. So not only are we supposed to be building, we're supposed to be building upon a certain foundation. And it says here, on your most holy faith. And that's our foundation. Our foundation is the faith we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a solid foundation, if there ever was one. I think.
Amen.
Our foundation is faith in Jesus Christ. And we have that duty to build upon. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we can find a passage that sheds some more light on this subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll start reading in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. And the Bible says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." And we'll stop there for a little bit. This is obviously the Apostle Paul talking. And he said, according to the grace of God, because God has called me, he said, as a wise master builder. The Apostle Paul called himself the master builder. This literally means because he was a skilled builder. He was skilled at edifying, at building up. And I think we should strive to be like that, to be master builders, as Paul was. We need to strive to edify each other, edify one another, and lifting each other up in prayer, and to furnishing our faith, and to establishing our faith more firmly. And the Apostle Paul is known as the master builder, it says here. And in verse 10 he says, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon." Meaning that's basically saying that, you know, the Apostle Paul and really all the other apostles, Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, we see elsewhere in the Bible. they lay the foundation. They wrote the scriptures, they lay the foundation. But now others are coming along and laying down and building up things on top of that. And we should be building up doctrine on top based on our faith in Jesus Christ. But more importantly, at the end of the verse it says, "But every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." So really the job of a minister is really, and a preacher, is to be building upon that foundation with the truth. But every preacher, I think Pastor Barton obviously shares this, must be careful how we build upon that foundation. We must always preach the truth. You know, I think a lot of times today we hear too much opinions, we hear too much, you know, people's personal ideas and their personal vendettas, or too much politics even. And people aren't preaching the doctrines that are found in the Bible. And the Apostle Paul says, "Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." We must all be careful. Even if you're not a pastor, or even Sunday school teachers, or even if you're just a Christian, a lay person, we should always be teaching others also, the Bible says. Not only are we learning the Bible, we should be teaching others also. And in doing so, when we witness to other people and teach them the Bible, we don't just teach our opinions or our personal ideas, but we must be careful that we preach the doctrine and the truths. Verse 11, the Bible says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's our foundation. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." And so we see that all the things we build upon will be tried by fire, the Bible says. And I think the things that are most precious, obviously, as you can see from the passage, gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are the most precious things. Those are the things that are last through the fire. I think that only when God tries what we teach with the fire, that only the true doctrine, only the true things of the Bible will stand. Our opinions mean nothing in light of eternity. Our opinions and our personal styles mean nothing. It's all about the Word of God. It's all about the Bible. And I think we must be careful how we build upon our faith. And, you know, Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil, you know, he quoted the Bible from the devil. He didn't quote the famous philosophers of that day. He didn't quote, you know, Socrates or Plato or any of those famous philosophers. He used the Bible. Amen. I think today too many people turn to Oprah or to Dr. Phil or to some kind of psychiatrist when they have a question, when they have a problem in life.
Yeah.
Or sometimes people say, "Oh, just Google it." Or just Google your problem and see the primary answer, right? Google's not going to give you the answer to your problem.
Right.
Dr. Phil can't give you the answer to your problem. Oprah can't give you the answer to the problem. It's only in Jesus Christ.
That's right.
It's only in the Bible. We need to return to the Bible. I really believe that strongly. Not only for pastors, not only for people who are training. We all need to be students of the Bible. I'm in Bible college. You can go to Bible college, you can study the Bible for yourselves. Just because I'm called to be a preacher doesn't mean I'm the only one that should study the Bible. Doesn't mean Pastor Barker's the only one that should study the Bible.
Right.
I think I took a class called History of the Reformation. It was by far my most favorite class this past semester. And it started off with learning about the Dark Ages, talking about how the Catholic Church really had the whole known world under just a veil under their eyes. It was just called the Dark Ages. They hid the Bible from people. The Bible was only in Latin or in other languages. They didn't want the Bible in common languages. They didn't want anyone to read the Bible. You know, you had the feudal system with all the serfs and different things. And it was just a dark time period where no one was being educated, no one was reading, and everything was hidden. And then the Renaissance came, and it was just the outpouring of knowledge and learning, and people finally learning for themselves and starting to read. And one of the things people started reading was the old Greek mythologies, the old Greek stories and different things that were written in Greek. And interestingly enough, and I think obviously we see God's hand in everything, Greek is the same language that the Bible is written in, the New Testament is written in.
Right.
So these people studying Greek, studying, you know, Homer and the different old Greek classical writings are learning Greek, and then they say, "Oh wait, there's another thing called the Bible. We'll start reading that too." You know? And eventually the Holy Spirit worked. And people like Martin Luther, a Catholic monk, started reading the Bible, got saved, started preaching to others. You know, it's not about works. It's not about in praying to Mary. It's all about justification by faith alone.
Amen.
People, other people, Erasmus and other John Wycliffe and other people rose up during that time period and started the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, breaking away from the Catholic Church. And it all started with a return to the Bible. And today, there might not be a great religion that's blinding people's eyes, but I think the devil is still doing that work. through television, through whatever, through sex, through different things that's blinding people, through many, many other things that the tools the devil uses. He's blinding people's eyes to the truth. People are searching for something. I always think about it. Everyone's kind of searching for something. But we need to recognize the answer is in the Bible. The answer is in Christ. And we need to return to the Bible, just like in the olden times. Now, we see, like I was saying, the gold and the precious stones are those that are going to last in the fire. But the wood, hay, and stubble will burn up in the fire, obviously. There's another application to this passage. If you think about it, every man's work will be made manifest, all the good works that we do. You know, as a Christian, we know good works don't save us, but we do our good works because we are saved. And the Bible says, you know, the Bible kind of puts this in light, like, what are you doing for God that's going to last? You know, some people, you ask them when they're younger, you know, what do you want to do with your life? And they tell you about the college they want to go to. They tell you about the job they want to get. They tell you about, you know, the money they want to make. And that's it. You know, you ask people, you know, what does your life consist of? What's your life made up of? And they just talk about their job. And honestly, I feel sorry for people like that.
Yeah.
Because I'm with Paul, and I say, for me to live is Christ.
Amen.
You know, Colossians chapter 3 says, Christ who is our life. Our life should be more than just the physical things we're doing at work or even things that seem important like family. It's about Christ. That should be the emphasis. Christ should be preeminent above all. He's not just a list on, okay, Christ is number one, and then comes my family. No, Christ is everything. And because I love Christ, I love my family. Because I love Christ, I try to do good in school. Because I love Christ, I try to do good at work or wherever. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about
Amen.
Him having the preeminence. And I think people get away from that. And
yeah.
People start laying up their treasures on earth. And people start doing things that won't last. You know, there's a quote that we always hear about. And it says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last.
Amen.
And, you know, all the things you do, you know, they might not be necessarily be evil. But think about this. I try and live my life like this. And it convicts me that only what I do for the Lord is really going to matter in light of eternity. You know, the things that I do outside of for God really won't matter in light of eternity. It's only what's done for Christ that will last. And we see that here. All the wood, hay, and stubble will burn up, and only the gold and precious stones will last. So we can apply this to our good works. So we're supposed to be building up, building ourselves up and edifying ourselves, right? And we also should recognize that we are God's building. We are God's temple. Verse 9 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And if you scroll down to, verse 17 says, verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, then him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You know, it's an amazing thing that we as Christians, we're the temple of the holy and living God. You know, a lot of times we have this idea in our minds on Sunday morning, we're going to dress up, put on our nice suit, coat, our nice dress or whatever, and we're going to go to the house of God and we're going to meet God there. But realize that you are the house of the living God, and God dwells in you if you're a Christian. You don't necessarily have to go to a building to meet with God. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you.
Amen.
And we need to live our lives with God's conscious presence in our lives. Not just knowing there is a God, but knowing that God is within me, that God is with me wherever I go. And that's a very convicting thought, even in my own life. And really, I'm preaching to myself when I preach this message, because so often I find myself doing things I ought not be doing. But I should realize that God is indwelling me. I'm a holy temple of the holy living God. The God who did great mighty things for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who parted the Red Sea. The God who brought them, delivered them. He dwells in me. The God that's saving souls today. The God whose power is limitless. He created the world, everything we see around us. He dwells in me. And it's really a sobering thought that he chooses to live in us, the Bible says. So we should treat our temple, or good, we should keep our temple clean. That's why we don't smoke. That's why we don't do different things. That's why we try and take care of our temple. We should be clean and people of God, clean living Christians. And we need to keep our temple appropriate. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. You know, we're supposed to be builders. Paul was a master. He's a skilled builder. You know, the Bible says that we should study to show ourselves approved, to be a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, we have to work at it and study the Word of God. But we also realize that we're God's workmanship, and we see that in Ephesians 2. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So God saved us for a reason. He saved us to live a life of good works that He has foreordained. We're His workmanship. That literally means that God is working in us. And I want you to kind of take note that it says that we should walk in them at the end of verse 10. Notice that we walk this way, but in verse 2 it says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." You know, before we were saved, we walked according to, like the Bible said, according to what the devil had for us. We did wicked things. We did things that were wrong. Now that we're Christians, the Bible says that we're supposed to walk in the good works that God has before ordained in our lives. Do you know that God has a plan for each and every one of you? That He saved you for a specific purpose, and He has a specific purpose for your life? God is in control of everything, and we can see that in our lives. You think that when you got saved, it was, you know, a lot of times we realize, all right, I finally came to God. But all along, we realize God was always calling us. I think in my life, I can think of my life when I got saved, that I was about 12 years old, and I started coming here. I can just think of all the things that I went through before that. You know, we were going to a different church, and, you know, I really wasn't learning much, and my mother was looking for a church for us, and we lived in Elmont for, I think, 3 or 4 years, and we were looking all around for churches, and little did we know there's a church right here on Elmont Road preaching the gospel. And we came one day, and, you know, through different circumstances, God started speaking to my heart, and finally He drew me to Himself. He saved my soul, and I thank God for that. And I'm sure you can think of in your own life different steps that you took that really you realized that God was really drawing you to Himself. And we thank God that He does that. God has a plan for each of us, and He's called us to do good works, the Bible says. And that's why we need to take hold of that, study the Word of God, see what He has for us. Now also, we need to realize, let's look in Colossians chapter 2, actually. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Colossians chapter 2, and verse 7, and the Bible says, "Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So we're rooted up in Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in verse 8, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." So we need to build ourselves up on the foundation of the Bible, even more so because of all the things out there. There's vain philosophies, vain deceits that people are teaching out there. I know we see it in education, we see it on television everywhere, that all the vain philosophies of evolution, of humanism, of atheism, of saying that there is no God. And of course, we know the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And we have to be mindful of that. So we have to not only be aware of those, but build ourselves up in Christ Jesus. We have that duty as Christians to build ourselves up, to be master builders. You know, when I think of the word building, I also think of a story found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. You don't have to turn there, I'll just turn there. But it talks about the wise builder and the foolish builder. And it's a story, we feel like there's different songs for little kids. But in Matthew 7, 24, I'll read it quickly. The Bible says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." What are you building your faith upon? What's your foundation? It's very important. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. You know, he put his trust in the things of this world. He put his trust in things that are fickle, things that don't make a difference, things that don't last.
Yeah.
Too many people are putting their trust in things that don't last. You know, I learned a long time ago not to put my faith in people, not to put my faith in myself even. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah. He's the rock. He's solid foundation, the most solid foundation we have. We need to put our faith in the rock. The Bible says the wise men did this. Do you want to be a wise Christian? Do you want to be wise? Build your faith. Build yourself upon this foundation, upon the rock. We have to be a wise builder.
Yeah.
Well, what can we use to build up ourselves? Acts 20:32 tells us it's the words of God, the Bible. You know, the Bible is all we need. The Bible helps us to edify one another, helps us to edify ourselves. It's there we learn truth from error. It's there we learn about salvation, about the gospel. It's there we learn how we can tell others about Jesus Christ. So we need the Bible. We have to edify one another. This morning we heard a great message Pastor Barbara preached about the second return of Christ and the different things with that, and how it's, they're comforting words, and that's how we can edify each other. We can comfort each other with the thoughts and words that Jesus Christ is coming again.
Amen.
And we can comfort each other with those words the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Ephesians 4:12. Let's turn there quickly. Ephesians 4:12. And the Bible says, in whom ye have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. I'm sorry, I'm reading chapter 4. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we should be edifying one another. We should, everything we do should be to perfect the saints, to build each other up as better Christians. You know, we're here, we're a church, we're a family. You know, if we see one of us missing in action and ask them, hey, have you been sick? I've been praying for you. Missed you last Sunday. Or if there's a need, pray for them. Or if you have a need, tell them and they can pray for you. You know, that's how Christianity works. We're all the body of Jesus Christ, the Bible says. I think too many times we try and separate ourselves from each other, but we're supposed to be unified in Christ. There's a union there. You know, our job, it's not just the pastor's job to edify. You know, who's going to edify the pastor? We should. You know, we should be edifying one another. The Bible teaches that. We should lift up each other, the Bible says. Now, the next point, I know I spent a long time on that point, but back to the book of Jude. We see that we're supposed to build ourselves up, but back to Jude in verse 20, we see we're supposed to build ourselves up, but the second part of that verse, it talks about praying in the Holy Ghost. We as Christians have a duty to be praying in the Holy Ghost. We have a duty to be praying. That word prayer means to ask, to have a desire, to intercede on someone's behalf. And I think we as Americans, we're not a praying people, if you really think about it. You know, there's so many things going on in the world, and we're so blessed. We're free to meet here tonight. We don't have to sneak into somebody's basement or worry about the police coming in and arresting us or different things. You hear about stories in China of people getting tortured. And I have a friend of mine who just graduated last year. He's going to be a missionary to Yemen. And I heard that Yemen is one of the top three places where they kill missionaries. You know, not only do they imprison them, they kill them. You know, there's so much persecution going around in the world. And we don't hear anything about it. We know nothing of that in America. I think the young people really don't know anything about persecution. Sure, maybe if you carry on your Bible, somebody might make a joke or something. Or if you don't curse, somebody might joke around with you. That's not persecution.
Yeah.
That's nothing compared to what some people go through.
Right.
And I think if we truly were persecuted, we'd be praying people. I think, you know, I don't ask this, but God might send persecution to try and draw us to himself. I think we see that already in different things going on with the economy and 9/11. I think God's trying to get people's attention. But we need to be praying people. And if you look at our passage, I don't think it's a coincidence that right after he talks about building up ourselves in our most holy faith, he talks about praying. You see, prayer takes faith. Prayer is an act of faith. Because when you pray, you actually commit things to the Lord. You're just saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you to do it. We commit ourselves to the Lord. We commit different issues to the Lord. So prayer in and of itself is an act of faith. And we need to commit things to God. We need to be faithful in doing that. And there's a contrast here. It talks about praying in the Holy Spirit. But in verse 19 of our passage, like I said, the book of Jude is talking about all these false teachers and different things. And in verse 19 it says, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. That word sensual talks about being of the flesh. They have not the Spirit. So we as Christians who have the Holy Spirit, we should be praying with that Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, the best prayers, I think, are those that begin with God. Those that God burdens on our hearts to pray for, and we start praying for them, those are the prayers that we really see answered, if you think about it in your life. You know, the Bible says, delight thyself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. But really, it's the desires that God has given you. It's those God-given desires that he'll answer. And I think that if we ask God to give us the right desires and show us his will, that he'll continually place burdens in our heart that we'll pray for. And we'll continually see answers to prayer. And I'm still finding this out in my own life that those are the prayers that God answers, the ones that begin with God. We need to be faithful in praying. You know, Jeremiah 33, verse 3 says, "Call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not." I think there's so much that God has in store for us, but we never access it because we don't pray. In the book of Hebrews, talks about how Christ, he's our great high priest, how he died for us, and now he's up in heaven, and he's our mediator from down here to earth to God. We no longer have to go through different priests. We have a direct access to the God the Father. And we have a great opportunity to pray and bring our petitions directly to God, but we never use it. You know, in the Old Testament, they had to kill an animal. They had to do all these different rituals, and they still did it. And all we have to do is get on our knees and pray. Simple, right? But we don't do it. And I think we need to be faithful in recognizing that we have this privilege to access God the Father. And I've heard it put this way. It's as if the way Jesus Christ works as our mediator, it's as if a child is trying to please his father. So he goes to the garden and gets some flowers. And he brings it to mom and says, "Hey, I want to give it to father." And the mom goes through and picks out all the weeds, all the things that are wrong, all the flowers that are already dead, and then leaves the ones that are ripe and beautiful and presents it to the father. That's how Jesus Christ, he takes our prayer, he takes our petitions, you know, as weak as they are, and he brings them to God the Father and says, "Hey, this is what Brother Carl wants. This is what Pastor Barker needs." And he intercedes for us, the Bible says. And we have this great privilege, but we never access it. We need to be praying people. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sin, and then will I heal their land," the Bible says. Do we want God's healing? Do we want revival in America? Do we want revival in our own lives? We need to humble ourselves and pray. We need to turn from our wicked ways and pray to God the Father. It's very important. We need to be praying in the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. Next on the list we see here in verse 21, the Bible talks about keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. I think that's a twofold command there. We need to keep ourselves in God's love, and it's very hard to do. Oftentimes we find ourselves in sin, or we find ourselves doing, you know, we love the world more than we love God sometimes in our lives. We might not want to admit it, but with our actions, that's what we show. But the Bible talks about keeping ourselves in the love of God. Turn to John chapter 15. This talks about this. John chapter 15 and verse 10. John chapter 15, verse 10, the Bible says, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love." And of course, we know the famous verse, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The Bible says that. We need to keep ourselves in God's love by keeping his commandments. You know, God has different things outlined for us, but a lot of times we just say, "Oh, I can't obey God. I can't do that. It's too hard." But do you want to be in God's love, God's mercy? I think God's love is really the most secure and safest place to be. That's where I want to be. I'd rather be there than in God's wrath. So we need to keep ourselves in God's love. God's love is strong. It's secure. God's love for us is the highest standard. It's an agape love. Why else do you think Jesus, our God, commanded husbands? He said, "Love your wives even as Christ loved the church." Why? Because Christ died for the church. So that's the highest standard. That's the highest standard for love. That's the agape love that we need to stay in. Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And he asked him that and kept asking over and over again. And Simon, he asked him, "Do you love me?" And really, in the Greek, he's talking about, "Do you love me like a brother? Do you love me like a friend? Do you love me with all your heart?" He kept asking him that. And Simon, the last time he couldn't answer. What's keeping you from God's love? What's the these things that Simon had in his life? What's the these things that we have in our lives that keep us from God's love? You know, there's too many distractions that we have. Our job, our family, our bills, different things. What's keeping you from God's love? That's where we need to be. That's the most important place to be, is in God's love. Looking for mercy. We need to be looking for that glorious hope that we have of one day being in heaven. We need to warn others to be looking for salvation. People need it. People need salvation. Now back in our text in Jude, we see the next thing our list talks about, making a difference. This is in verse 22. "And of some having compassion, making a difference." Compassion in the life of a Christian, I think, is one of the most key things. You don't hear people talk about this, but when the world looks at Christians, they don't see that you obey God's commandments. They don't see this. They see the love of Christ. That's what people need to see, is the love of Christ. Not all the rules that you keep or the different rituals you might do. It's whether you love the Lord. Because people can tell whether you're real or not. People can tell, oh, they're doing this, but I mean, I don't see any difference in their life. There's no difference. But compassion makes a difference. Love makes a difference. The love of God makes a difference. I know compassion made a difference in my life. You know, the compassion of Jesus Christ, the Bible says he looked at the people and he was moved with compassion. I think compassion was one of the motives God had when he sent Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He so loved the world that he sent his Son. That's how much he loves us. He loves us so much. And do we live for him? Do we love him back? Do we follow his commandments? Compassion makes a difference. It takes a sacrifice to have compassion. You know, we need to have compassion for the lost. And we need to witness to the lost and win them to the Lord. Are you faithful in witnessing to others? Talking to people on the job, soul winning, and talking to others? We need to be faithful in this matter. And Cain, one of the famous passages in Genesis, Cain asks God, am I my brother's keeper? You know, it's a famous question. Am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. We're supposed to be looking out for each other, not only fellow man, but as fellow Christians. We should be looking out for each other. Galatians chapter 6 talks about, if there's a fellow Christian that falls, don't just cast them away, but try and restore someone in the spirit of meekness. I think we should be faithful in praying for each other. Like I said, if we know somebody's struggling, talk to them, pray for them with compassion. That's what makes a difference. It's all about the love of God, and that's what the world needs to see, I think. And when the world sees Christians loving each other and loving God, that's when really they can be reached with the gospel. So we need to have compassion to make that difference. Verse 23, it says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, and hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. So this basically, you can tell, talks about soul winning and witnessing to the lost. There's people that are on their way to hell and dying all around you. You know, we live in the largest city in America, 8 million people in New York City. 8 million people. How many of those people know the Lord? How many of those people truly are saved?
Yeah.
It's kind of sobering to think about. How many of those people that you work with, you go to school with, know the Lord? Your family. You know, I think in my life there's just many missed opportunities I've had to witness to people, and I haven't taken the opportunity that God has given me. It convicts me. Like I said, this message really is a preaching to myself. We need to really think about the lost and really think about those that are dying and going to hell, and we need to show compassion to make that difference. But the Bible talks about pulling them out of the fire. There are people that are on their way to hell. They're caught in the bondage of sin, alcohol, drugs, whatever it is. We need to pull them out. You know, there's the notion, there's the idea today that, you know, if you're a Christian, go where the world is and be like the world. That's how you can reach them. You know, jump right in with them. But I think it's interesting to see that the Bible talks about pulling them out. How do you pull somebody out? That means you stay where you are on secure ground and you pull them out of the fire. You pull them out. You don't have to jump down there with them. You don't have to jump down into the drugs or anything, or alcohol with them. But you stay on the sure foundation that you have and pull them out of the fire the Bible talks about. How many people are you pulling out? You know, there's a song, throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline, that we sing. Someone is sinking today. There's people sinking, and we need to throw out the lifeline. Pull them out of the fire. And the verse even tells us, in the end of the verse says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. This kind of tells you, you know, you're pulling them out of the fire. It doesn't mean you condone what they're doing or you love what they're doing. You love the sinner, but you hate the sin. That's how God is. He loves sinners. But he hates sin.
Yeah.
So we need to be careful in reaching the lost. Also, we've got to keep a safe distance. We need to avoid all appearance of evil, the Bible says. Yeah. We need to be faithful also in pulling people out of the fire and witnessing to people. You know, is there someone you're working on? Is there someone you're trying to reach with the gospel? If not, ask God to show you. Say, God, direct me. Show me. Give me a burden for the lost. Show me the person that you have for me to speak to. I think we can think of in our own lives, people that God has allowed us to come in contact with, that God has given us favor with a certain person to witness to. Are you faithful in witnessing to those people? We need to be faithful in pulling them out of the fire. So in conclusion, the list we see here, the duties that we have, we need to be building ourselves up. We need to be praying in the Holy Ghost. We need to keep ourselves in God's love while also looking for mercy. We need to have compassion, making a difference. And we need to be pulling people out of the fire. And I hope that, you know, these verses, these truths will stick with you, that you'll read them on your own time, maybe even, and study them for yourself. There's a lot of truths that I really didn't get into tonight that God has for us. But really get a hold of these truths, because I think Christians are starting to slack and drop the ball, I think. as we see the day approaching, things are getting worse and worse.
Yeah.
And Pastor Barker always says this, but like when you're out in the world and you see how bad things are and you know how good they used to be, that's when it really hits home. And you hear about different stories of young people just getting more and more worse sins. And young people, their hearts, you can just tell sometimes, are just harder and harder than they used to be. You know, they say, I thank God for the young people in our church, for the young men in our church, because they say that teenage young boys are the worst people to try and reach for the gospel. They say their hearts are too hard. They don't want to know about Jesus anymore. You know, what's wrong? What's the problem? What's wrong with society? We need to reach people. We need to reach them. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. That's why Pastor Barker is always preaching to reach the lost. So I hope that these verses were an encouragement to you. Let's close in a word of prayer, and I'll have Pastor Barker close the service. Dear Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word and how it's true and how it's a more sure word of prophecy, like your Bible says. We thank you, Lord, for the foundation you have for us in Jesus Christ and how it's a steady foundation that we can count on. Help us to build our faith, God, and to be faithful in following these different duties that you have for us in this passage. And Lord, I pray in my own life that these things will be true, and help me to be an example. And God, I just pray your Holy Spirit continue to work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.